Dear God, we come to you this morning and we thank you because you are so good, because you love us. God, thank you for your word and that you speak to us when we read it. So this morning, God, I pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Matthew. And in chapter 10, we've seen this section where Jesus sends out his followers, and it's kind of a one-time thing for them in this moment, but he sends them out. And what we've seen is that, well, okay, he sends his followers out, and he sends them to people. You can look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and following. We've looked at this in depth, so I'm not going to reread it, but you're welcome to. And what we've seen is that, okay, Jesus sends his followers out, not just them in this time, but in general, if you're a Christ follower, you're sent out, and you're sent to people who are far from God, and you're sent to people who are far from God with the purpose of helping them return to their Creator, to have a relationship with God. Christ's followers are sent out to other people. And as we've been reading this, we've been learning how we can unite our life with Jesus' mission and be people who are sent out in the way Jesus' followers should be sent out. And this is helpful for us if you're a Christian, obviously, if you're a Christ follower, that we've seen that this is helpful because it shows us how we can better follow Jesus, how we can better unite our life with his mission. And if you're not a Christian yet, if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, this is also helpful if you're sitting there thinking, okay, I'm not a Christian, I'm just investigating this, why is looking at how Christians are supposed to live helpful for me? Well, because it shows us how you would live when you became a Christian, when you decided to follow Jesus, what life could and should look like for you after making that decision. And in a way, Jesus is calling you to enter into that life as we look at that life. And today we're going to look at a couple of verses, actually four, but we're going to focus on the first two, verse 16 and 17, Matthew chapter 10. And what we're going to see is that Jesus uses all of the circumstances of our lives to connect our daily lives with his mission. If you say, okay, how can I be a person who's sent out by Jesus to other people and help other people? Does that mean like I'd go on a mission trip in the summer and that's the time when I'm sent out? Or, well, what Jesus is going to show us is that all of our life circumstances can connect us to his mission and to helping people know God. And he takes us directly to the moments that are the hardest to talk about him, the moments when we're least likely to talk about him, to the bad circumstances, the bad times in our life. He's going to talk about specific bad circumstances that would happen to his followers when they're sent out on this particular time, in this particular journey, but we also have bad circumstances that happen to us, don't we? Things that happen that's like they're unexpected, and they're unfortunate, and they're things that some they're difficult, they're uncomfortable. You could probably make a better list than I could, but I was supposed to make the list for today, so I did. The thing, we have to move, and I really didn't want to move. Our parents move us from one high school to another high school. We change teams, and we just got comfortable with this sports team. This is the one I play with. Even my friends are on it. Now I can't play with them anymore. I'm working at a job, and I'm working with this group, and now I'm changed to another group or to another line, I have to change to another job, and I really didn't want to do that change. I was kind of forced into that one. They told me I couldn't work there anymore, so I had to find another place to work. That's not a good circumstance. Our plans change. Don't you hate it when your plans are made for you by other people? And now you have to, you know, your day or your week or your year is someone else decides what it's going to be, not you. It's not what you had planned. That's never fun. Those are bad circumstances. Getting a car wreck. I don't know. Make a list. What are some bad things that have happened to you this week, this month? I know, you know, we're supposed to be happy and positive, but just think for a moment. The bad things that are, the things that you didn't expect, the things that you were in the middle of those moments and you said, you're in Walmart and there's that line and you're at the back of that line and it's just so hard to be a Christian in that moment, right? What are the bad circumstances that you've gone through this week? Think about those. Okay, how do we normally react in those moments? Isn't it true that we normally kind of react poorly, even if, you know, we know how to, on the outside, be a good Christian, and we stand there with the gritted teeth, you know, smile, and but on the inside, nothing is reacting the way it should react, and then our kid does something, and it all comes out, and you know how, Too much confession, or is this you guys too, right? We don't react because when we're in bad moments, what are we thinking about? How do I get out of this moment? I want to escape this moment. I want this to be over with. So then I complain and I gripe and I'm not happy. And my mind is just, I want to survive this. I want to survive. And sometimes, you know, obviously we survive. We're here today, but it's barely sometimes. The bad moments in our life are the bad moments of our life. And in those moments, those are the times when we're least likely to talk about Jesus. Isn't it true that when we're going through bad times, those are the least likely times that we're going to be missionaries, that we're going to talk about Jesus, that we're going to proclaim the gospel to the people around us? I'm barely trying to keep myself a Christian in that moment, so helping everybody, that's the last thing on my mind. Maybe when this all gets taken care of, my life gets back to what? Normal. Then I'll have time. I'll go on that trip. I'll talk to that person. I'll ask that person if they want to study. But right now, come on. There's so much going on around me. There's no way that this is not the moment for that. And today in the text, what we're going to see is that, what Jesus says is going to change the way that we should react in these moments of bad circumstances, and it actually will convert those moments into potentially the moments when we are most likely to talk about Jesus, and when we realize this is when I should be talking about Jesus. The big idea that we're going to look at in this text and in a couple of others, because I want to thread this through the Bible, because this is a really, really big idea in the Bible, is that the King of the universe sovereignly manipulates the circumstances of his children's lives in order to save other people. The King of the universe sovereignly manipulates the circumstances of his children's lives in order to save other people. That's good and bad circumstances. What we're going to see is that more important than our comfort and us staying on schedule and us having everything work out the way we want it to work out is the eternal salvation of others. So go to Matthew 10:16. Jesus tells his followers what's going to happen, and this isn't one of those that they say, ooh, I like that one. It's not a good one. This is going to happen to you. Look at verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in your synagogues. So when you think about this point, his followers are saying, do we have to go now? Can we take a rain check on this? And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say to them, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So, start at the top. What's he saying? You're going to suffer. If you're sent out by me to talk to other people about me, as all Christ followers are, we don't have time to go back, but we established this isn't just a one-time thing for them. This is for everyone who's a Christ follower. So if we're sent out to speak about Jesus, we're going to suffer. We're going to be taken and put into and stuck in situations where Jesus wants us to be, and he knows about them beforehand, so he's letting them happen. He's ordaining them. He's sovereignly letting this happen. He could make it not happen, and he instead lets it happen. In fact, maybe makes it happen or ordains that it would happen. He doesn't pull us out of bad circumstances always. In fact, he's telling them there's no hope in this of you're going to get out of this in a comfortable fashion. That's not the message in this. It's not that you're gonna get in these bad situations and something's gonna happen and it'll be just like magic and then everything will be okay. That's not what he's saying. You're gonna be in bad situations, and if anything goes against the idea of the prosperity gospel, the idea that God's children in this life are guaranteed a life of ease and comfort and health and wealth, and if you just have enough faith, and if you just pray enough, and if you just ask God in the right way, and if you just do the right things and go to church enough, then everything will be good in this life. This goes against that. There's passages all over, but this is one. This goes against that. That's not true. God manipulates the circumstances of his children's life. Jesus is telling them, before it even happens, you're going to be stuck in circumstances where I'm going to put you in those circumstances. I'm going to have you go there. I'm going to manipulate those circumstances. And the reason you're going to be in those circumstances is not because there's bad people around. It's because I want you to talk about me. Look back at, I think it's verse 18. You'll be dragged before governors and kings. Look at why. Why? For my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And if there's any doubt as to what is he talking about, what do you mean for my sake, to bear witness before them, then in the next two verses he says, because you're going to have to talk about me, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak about me. He's saying you're going to be put in really bad situations, and the reason I'm going to put you in those situations and let you fall in those situations, sovereignly ordained that you end up in those situations, is because I want you to have the opportunity to talk before those people about me. You're going to be in front of people that you normally wouldn't have any audience with, that you wouldn't, that nurse in the hospital bed, if you didn't have that sickness in that moment, you wouldn't be able to talk to, you would never run into that person in your normal daily life. But now this bad circumstance in your life puts you next to someone that you normally wouldn't have an opportunity with. And you're supposed to talk to them about Jesus. Instead of complaining, you're supposed to proclaim. You're supposed to proclaim the gospel. You're supposed to, that's why last week we talked about, you have to have this in your mind so that you can regurgitate it, so that you can open up the Bible and explain it from these pages. The idea that we're created in God's image to reflect his glory, but we've rebelled against him, and so we deserve and will receive his condemnation for all of eternity. His wrath will be poured out on us, but God sent his son to live in our place, to live a perfect life without rebelling against the Father, to die an undeserved death and to raise with power from the dead. That's the gospel. And when we put our faith in Jesus, when we decide to follow him by repenting and being baptized, when we make that decision, we enter into Christ. And when we enter into Christ, we receive his perfect life. And we're seen as perfect in the Father's eyes. And God forgives us. And we're given the promise of our resurrection. That's the gospel. And God puts us in difficult circumstances. He's telling them, you're going to be put in difficult circumstances so that you can talk about me and proclaim the gospel to them. The King of the universe sovereignly manipulates the life of his children to save other people. And you rightly ask the question, okay, but isn't this a specific thing that he's telling these people in this moment when they're going to be sent out this particular time? There's no way that God normally works like that. This isn't like, and God always puts his children in bad circumstances so that they will have an opportunity to talk about him to people they normally wouldn't have contact with. That's not a normal thing. Well, go all the way back to the book of Genesis, like maybe Genesis 35, I don't know, beginning of Genesis. I'm going to tell you the short story because this covers multiple chapters in Genesis, but there's a man named Joseph, and Joseph's life is an example of this. This is just how God works. You could pick any example. We'll pick Joseph today. His life is an example of unexpected and a miserable and torturous situations. It started out well. He was the favorite son of his father. He was a favorite of 12 sons. He was the favorite of 12 sons because he was born to his father in his father's old age, and he was the firstborn of his father's favorite wife. There's some problems with that sentence, but we'll just move past that. And his brothers knew that he was the favorite son. So, see, I was going to make a joke about something being the favorite, and it was going to be really easy to lie and say that I was the favorite. But I have three of my siblings here today, so there goes that good idea. In Joseph's case, he not only was the favorite, but all of his siblings knew he was the favorite, and they recognized that he was the favorite, and they hated him because he was the favorite one. And he didn't help because he had these dreams where his family would bow down before him, and he was, you know, really low on the totem pole age-wise, and they would bow before him. And so his brothers, who knew he was his father's favorite, and hated him because of that. And then his little punk brother coming up and saying, yeah, I had this dream last night. And probably his voice hadn't changed yet. And you all bowing down to me. I just want to smack him. And then they would go out in the field and work with his father. For his father, and his father was old then, and so his father would send Joseph out to the field to see how his brothers were doing. And what would Joseph do? Now, I can speak with authority on this one. What do younger brothers do when they're asked to report on their older siblings. They tattle on them. They come back and say, "Mom." And that's what Joseph did, except he said, "Dad." He said, "Dad." And he would bring back a bad report. He would tattle on his brothers. And they hated him more. They hated him. And so eventually, he went out one day to see how they were doing, to come back and report to them on his father. They saw him coming. They said, "Let's kill him." Like, can you imagine how much hatred you have for your brother to say, "I hope my siblings aren't imagining this." to say, "Let's kill him. Kill him." And one of them said, "Well, we don't have to kill him. Let's just throw him in this hole in the ground, deep hole where he can't get out, and we'll just leave him there for a while." And then he was going to come back and rescue him, but he didn't have the guts to tell his brothers that. Maybe they would have killed him too, I don't know. And then he went off to do something to take care of some of the animals that they were taking care of, and some traders came by, and the other brothers saw them and said, "Hey, instead of killing him," they said, one of the funniest lines in the Bible, "because after all, he is our brother, why don't we just sell him into slavery?" So that's what they did. They pulled him out of the hole, bound him up, sold him to these people, took the money, killed an animal, took his beautiful coat and put it in the blood of the animal, took it back to the father, said, "I don't know, your guess is as good as ours, bloody coat of your child. Maybe something bad happened to your favorite son." And then he got taken to Egypt as a slave. And there, things didn't get better. He was accused by his boss's wife of trying to rape her, which he didn't do. He was put in the carcel, in the jail. He was put in the jail for a long period of time. And during that time, he prospered, but he was in jail. And then finally, the king of the country had a dream that he couldn't interpret. And someone remembered that there's this guy in jail who can interpret dreams. So they pull him out. And another funny line in the story. It says, after he bathed and shaved. So you can imagine, he probably, you know, hadn't shaved for years. And he was just a grungy-looking guy because he had been in jail. And they pulled him out. He got all beautiful to go see the king. He interpreted the dream. God was telling the king through his dream, there's going to be 7 years of famine after 7 years of abundance. And so Joseph interprets a dream and says, "You know, you should choose someone who's wise. I don't know, just someone who's wiser than everyone else, like maybe the person who just interpreted the dream, no one else." He didn't say that, but I think that's what he was implying. To be in charge of, you know, gathering up the abundance for the 7 years so that during the next 7 years there's food for everybody. And the king catches on and says, "Well, let's choose you." And so then he's made the chief of the whole country, second only to the king. He goes from the jail to being in this huge position. And over as time goes on, you can imagine how the story ends. Even if you've read it, you could probably really imagine then. His family comes because they're part of this hunger, the famine that comes upon the earth. And his brothers come and they don't know him. They don't recognize him because he's changed over the years. And so they kneel before him just like his dream said that they would. And then he gives them food. And through a series of events, he reveals who he is to them. And then they bring his father and they live in the land and he takes care of them. And it all ends very well. But then his father dies. Now you can imagine what his brothers are feeling in this moment. His father dies. The brother they betrayed is the most powerful man of the land, second only to the king. They're going to die. This is not going to end well for them. And so they come before him and kneel down before him and say, "Hey, before Dad died, he said to treat us well," probably making it up. But and then look at what Joseph says, because what Joseph says is what our big idea is today, that the God of the universe sovereignly manipulates the circumstances of his children's lives to save other people. In Genesis 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God was manipulating the circumstances of his whole life, most of which were bad circumstances, in order to save other people. And if you flash forward to Jesus, you could say, is the greater Joseph, or the perfect Joseph. He was sent by his father to another land to suffer, to live a bad life, to be mistreated, and eventually not just to be put in jail, but to be killed. And he was sent ahead, he was sent there to save many people. And look at what Isaiah 53 says about Jesus' life. "He was despised rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So Jesus was put in a series of bad circumstances throughout his life, ending very, very badly, sovereignly ordained by his Father. And then look at verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus' life on this earth was sovereignly manipulated by his Father so that many people would be saved. Joseph's life was sovereignly manipulated by God so that many people would be saved. Jesus told his followers, you're going to go through a series of unfortunate and bad circumstances, and they're going to give you the opportunity to talk about me so that others will be saved. God manipulates the lives of his children so that others will be saved, so that we could talk to other people about Jesus. So how do we apply this to our lives? That really depends on where you're at in your relationship with God. If you still haven't decided to follow Jesus, if you're investigating and listening to this and saying, okay, is this for me or is this not for me, then the application for this is to see how much God wants to save you, that he even manipulates the lives of his children, the circumstances of the lives of his children, so that they have contact with you and so that they are able to talk about him to you, because he wants to save you. He wants you to be his child. And our response to that, your response to that should be to be overwhelmed by his love, to let his love overwhelm you and to surrender to him, to repent and be baptized, to decide to follow Jesus, to give yourself to him, to accept him as your Savior and Lord as you make that decision to let him save you. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell someone. You can repent, you can be baptized, you can enter into Christ. And if you're a Christian, if you've already made that decision, then I think the application is even more straightforward. We should change how we react to the bad circumstances in our lives. Because if God is our Father, and he sovereignly manipulates, ordains, determines, sets up, lets happen, whatever it is in any particular moment, the events that happen to us, the things that we go through, that long line at Walmart, that's not an accident if you're God's child, then we should change how we react to the bad circumstances that happened to us. We should let God use the bad circumstances in our lives to take us to people and put us next to people that he wants us to talk to about him. And we should talk about him in those moments. We should be his witnesses before those people. So how do we do that? Let me give you three things. One, remember that your Father is sovereign. Nothing happens to God's children by accident. He determines the events of our life. And even if you say, well, God didn't make that happen to me, yeah, but he could have made it not happen, and he let it happen. Whatever the thing is in the span of God's sovereignty, God's still in control of it, and he let you be in that circumstance. So whatever is happening, it's because God did it or he let it happen. One of the two. Our Father is sovereign. And then think in that moment, okay, my Father wants me to be around people in this moment that he wants to save. God wants to save the people that are around me in this moment. So in that line, in that hospital, in your new job, in the moment when your plans change and then you're taken here and you do this and you weren't expecting to be there and you're standing next to this person, and God wanted you to be around those people because he wants to save them. And he put one of his children next to someone he wants to save. What do you think God wants to happen as a result of that? It's kind of a rhetorical question. He wants to save them. And so then we should ask ourselves in that moment, not how do I get through this? How do I get over this? How do I make this all work out for me? We should ask ourselves, how could I speak the gospel to someone in this moment? How could I speak the gospel to someone He said, I don't know what to do. Okay, next week we're going to see in more depth that God's Spirit in those moments gives us the words to speak. He opens the doors. He tells us what to say. We don't have to freak out and say, oh, what do I say? What do I say? I have to plan it. I have to. God's Spirit guides us. He gives us courage and he gives us words to speak. So what do we do in those moments? God, I would love to talk about you to somebody around me right now. I'm not happy in this moment, but if you could let me talk to someone about you, that would make this all worth it. So give me words, open up doors, let conversations start. If you would open that up, I'll walk through whatever door you open. And what we'll find is that it won't happen every time, but when we have that attitude and we start thinking that when we go through bad circumstances, all of a sudden there will be conversations started with people we normally never would have talked to outside of that circumstance or even in that circumstance. And doors will open and we will be able to witness about Jesus to people who are far from him in moments that we would rather not be in anyway. So, last question. What do you need to do to respond to what Jesus has said today? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you, God, because even though we would really like you to be ultimately concerned about our comfort, we thank you because you're even more concerned about other people's salvation. And so, God, in this moment, we would like to just have a moment of clarity and offer ourselves to you and ask you to interrupt our routines and interrupt our comfort and interrupt our comfortable lives and use all the circumstances that you put in our lives, even the ones we would rather not have happen to us, use everything to open up doors and opportunities for us to talk about you. And in those moments, God, I beg you that you would give us eyes to see what you are trying to do, and that you would open up doors that we could speak about you, and that you would give us words, and that you would give us the grace to treat other people, even in moments when we don't want to be nice to anybody, to treat other people with the grace that you've poured out on us. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his cross. In his name we pray. Amen.